So in conclusion, this is probably actually my fault. Me and the boys planted a big garden this year, and we've been praying all summer for rain. God is good. Just not on my time sometimes, it seems like. So hopefully we're through the Roman adopted law, and hopefully you can remember some of that since your sheets probably are now disintegrated. And you can remember some of it and now kind of take that and understand that context as we go through these three passages and see what the readers from Paul would have totally understood, just like if someone was writing to us and we understand references in our society and culture. It's very important. Context, context, context. Very important to understand that. And the junior high and the high school, just so good. They the way we did it in there, I'd like to do it that way here too, we don't have time. We did the Roman law, and then I divided them up into groups, and they read the passage, and then they just started shouting out corollaries that they could make, and did just a really good job in seeing some of those things once we understand the history and the context of the Roman adoption law. So we're going to go to Ephesians 1, is our first passage, and we're going to kind of go down through this verse by verse. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll start in 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We start with the Father, the paterfamilias. He has a begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We should be holy. He sets us apart. We are without blame. How is that possible? Because we're adopted into Him. Our old debts, the old blame, has been canceled. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Adoption of sons, huiothesia, to Himself. This is written in His will. This is according to His will. We'll go 6 through 9. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Who is the Beloved in this verse? Go ahead, yell it. It's Christ. And what does it say that we are? He's the naturally born son. We are adoption of sons, and we come in. And how does the naturally born son think about us? It says we are accepted by the Beloved. That can be an interesting family dynamic in our society. Naturally born children and an adopted one comes in. How would they treat that adopted one? We have no fear of that. We are accepted by the Beloved. And it says that He made known to us the mystery of His will. This goes back to our first reading in Abraham. The mystery is starting to be made known. And we'll just quickly go down and look at the first seven verses of chapter 3, which explains more about this mystery. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. So our analogy here is that the Gentiles were going to be the adopted sons. They were going to be brought into the family, into the same body. Back up to verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Gather together in one all things in Christ. One family with many sons, as he promised Abraham, born and adopted. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. If sons, then the inheritance. We must become sons if we are going to receive the inheritance. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. This is the Jews, naturally born in, descendants of Abraham. Verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is to the Gentiles. You also trusted. You were brought in. And what happens at the end here? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? What is that analogous to if they understood Roman adoption law, which they would have? And the high school and the junior high saw this right away. The adoption ceremony had to take place in front of the seven witnesses, and they all put their seal on there, and they had to testify when the father died that this indeed was the son. And I think that's what Paul's referring to here when he talks about the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit testifies that you are indeed sons of the new father. 14 through 18, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory? Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As we come to our new father, we are sons. And we obtain, we inherit all the riches associated with this new family. As we talked about last night, these blessings are ours. We have the right to them. It's guaranteed. The Spirit and the Father guarantees us that we have these benefits from him. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? This is the potestas verse. We are now under the potestas of the Father, the power of the Father, and everything that comes along with that. Verses 20 through 23, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are given a new name. We are baptized into the name of Christ. We are adopted into Christ. And that name is a name that is above every name. That's what it says here in this verse. We are given a name that is above every name. This means we have a status change. We are sons. We now wear the name of the begotten Son, Christ, which is above all names that are to be named. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at the adoption analogy again that Paul uses here. And I think I'm going to read 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're debtors, not to the debtors of flesh. Our debts have been canceled, as Doug talked about. Our debts have been canceled from our old family because we've been adopted in the new family. But now we're debtors to our Father. We owe our Father because He brought us under His power. Verse 14 through 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Before the death of the paterfamilias, or the father of the family, members of the household were basically slaves. Even sons were considered as servants, basically slaves. We were in a spirit of bondage until the father died. How could God the Father die? This was a mystery. It was the mystery that we read about at the beginning with Abraham. God gave birth to Himself into the world. The Son of God was of God. And the Son of God died for us. He could bring us out of the spirit of bondage, the bondage of the old law, the sins of the world, of our old father, the devil, and He could bring many sons to glory, as we read in Hebrews 2. These sons now are considered brothers of Christ. Sometimes that maybe bothers us a little bit. The Scriptures are clear on this. Jesus is clear on this. He calls us His brethren. That makes me happy. He calls us His brethren. He accepts us in. We're not the true son. We're the adopted sons. But He considers us to be His brothers. And now that we're sons, we are brothers in Christ, we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. This is significant. This is significant because it refers to the status change of us, that we are no longer servants, we're slaves. We are considered sons so that we can actually talk to our Father the same way that the true begotten Son did. The same exact way. We don't have to call Him the Father, as the slaves and the employees and everybody in the familia would have done. There is the Father, the boss, the CEO. There's the Father. We can now call Him my Father. He is my Father. We have been given a higher rank in the household. We have been given a closer relationship to the Father. The phrase Abba, Father is mentioned by Paul here in Romans and Galatians. Two places Paul mentions it. There's only one other place it's mentioned. And if you turn there, it's Mark 14, where Mark is writing about Jesus in a very personal moment in the garden, speaking to His Father. And Mark writes it like this. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Mark here, it's very interesting here, I think. Mark here retains the word Abba, Aramaic for father. It means father. Aramaic for father. And it's probably the word that would be how Jesus spoke to His Father in all the prayers that He uttered to His Father. It's how the begotten Son referred to His Father in a personal and an emotional way. And then Mark appends pater, the Greek word for father, immediately behind it. So when Paul uses this, when Paul refers to Abba, Father, in Romans 8 and 15, which we just read, and in Galatians 4 and 5, which we'll get to in a little bit, I hope, he is telling us that unlike the slaves that we once were, we can now refer to the Father in the same way as the begotten Son, as Jesus Christ. We can refer to Him as the same emotional and personal way. We have access to Him. And on top of this, I think that this is supposed to help unlock the mystery given to Abraham on how all nations through his offspring would be blessed. By stating Father twice here in the Aramaic and the Greek, giving those Aramaic and Greek names for Father, it strengthens the point that our adoption is secure and that there is neither Jew nor Greek, but we are all one in Him. God considers us all His sons. It's another example, then, of turning the hearts of the children to the Father. The prophecy is being fulfilled. The mystery told to Abraham is being revealed. Both Abraham and Abba come from the same root, meaning Father. In Romans 8 and 16, we look at the 16th verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, we have the same analogy here. The Spirit is the witness. The Spirit is the witness. Like the seven witnesses with the seven seals required of Roman law, the Spirit witnesses. He testifies. He guarantees. He puts the deposit in you that your inheritance is guaranteed. Don't question it. You are a son. You might stray away, but He will accept you back. You are a son. You have an avenue. He is your personal Father. You can go to Him in forgiveness. Try not to question that you are part of God's family when you become a son of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We are truly co-heirs with the begotten Son, but as part of a new family, we also inherit the glory and the riches that come along with it. And of course, we also, as we talked about last night with the healing process, we can suffer. We inherit some suffering also, as Christ suffered. If we want to be part of Him, we have to take that with us. Romans 8, 31 through 32. I need to throw 23 in here probably also, because here's the other verse that talks about adoption. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul mentions the adoption here when our body is redeemed. So in the time when we can go to heaven in our glory and receive the same glory that Christ received, and our body is redeemed. Back down to verse 31 through 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You think they understood that, if they understood society in Rome and the Roman rules of adoption? He put that in the terms. It made sense. He forsook His own Son so that He could bring us in. The passage where Christ yells out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That passage used to bother me. It still bothers me. But it bothers me for a different reason. I used to think, why is he saying that? Why is he questioning God? He's not questioning God. He's putting a question out there for you and me. There's an answer to his question. Why has God forsaken him? It's me. That's why. I'm the answer to that question. And every time I read that passage, or I hear someone read the passage from the pulpit, it bothers me. Because I know what the answer is. The answer is me. God had to forsake him. God cannot accept sin. And Jesus knew that. And he still took the sin on. And that meant he had to go through this alone. God had to let him go through that alone. And I don't think that was easy for God either, to let him go through that for us. He forsake his own son. But Roman law says that he will not forsake us. He enters into a contract with us. We enter into contract with him. And so, we read in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We go down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've talked about this verse a lot. Is there anything that can separate us from the power or the potestas of the Father? Well, we can. We can reject our Father. We can run away. We can reject the potestas, the power of our Father. But if we're willing to stay under the potestas of the power of our Father, he guarantees, he promises, I will not forsake you. I will always be there for you if you remain in the power of the Father. If we go into chapter 9, verse 3 through 8, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. This goes back to the story of Abraham. The Jews are not just descendants, they need to be children. And the Gentiles needed to be children by birth or by adoption. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, our third passage. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God. I remember Richard Reagan saying, there is neither male nor female. You're all males. Do you women, are you okay with that? I hope you are okay with that. In our society today, we become overly sensitive to every possible type of group of thing or person there is. And you might have a Bible in front of you, probably do, that might have already changed this to you are all children or you are all sons and daughters. I might even say you are all sons and daughters of God. We're going to put that in so we're not offensive. Well, why don't we put in all sons and sons and daughters and slaves and everybody else? Why do we leave other groups out? The Bible says you are all sons of God. And I like that point that Richard was making. It was a very good point. It stuck with me forever. You want to be a son of God. If sons, then the inheritance. You need to be a son of God. Who was the true son? There was a true son. And we want to be brothers of him. We want to be heirs with him. So we need to consider ourselves to be actually sons of God. Paul is saying that we all, men, women, slave, free, Jew, Greek, we are all one. We are all made to be sons of God. And we should have that desire to be co-heirs with him on that. I'm going to read 26 through 29. I'll read 26 again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. It's all coming around. And heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's offspring. You are Abba's offspring. You are heirs according to the promise that Abba made to Abraham. Let's look at the first verse of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. And a child here could be old. If I was in the Roman world, this child would have referred to me, because I'm not the paterfamilias. My dad, Lowell Herman, would have been. And it says that while you're a child, as long as you're heir, you're like a child. You don't differ at all from a slave. Though you are the master of the house, you are the master of the house, you are going to be receiving inheritance, you will be claimed as a son, you are a master, but you are not yet the mister. You are not yet the paterfamilias, the father. Verse 2. But as under guardians, the master of all, but as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Now that's a little unusual, because usually the time where they would become not slaves but sons would be the death of the father. But there were times where, in Roman law, a father could go ahead and give up his potestas to the son. We kind of have analogies of that in our society. Sometimes, like my grandfather has given the power of attorney to one of his daughters. He feels like he might not be able to think about things quite as well anymore, and he gave over his power to an offspring. And God did this to Jesus. The time appointed by the Father. Matthew 28 and 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Galatians 4, 3 through 5. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so here we see the full spiritual analogy. Slaves of the world, but then adopted as sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Again, here we have it again. The Spirit is the witness, just like it was under Roman law. The Holy Spirit is a witness that there has been a status change. And now we can refer to the Father, not as a slave, but as a son, in the exact same language that the true Son did. Abba, Father. A personal relationship with God. Verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we now receive an inheritance. These are the three passages that Paul uses. And I think the people that would have heard these in the context of Roman adoption law would have had maybe a better understanding than we maybe had. I hope that this has enlightened that up a little bit. I think I'm going to open it up here a little bit, because I went through all three of them really fast. And we're going to open it up for some comments about some of these things. While we're doing that, when the mic's coming out, I was hoping it was going to rain by the time they were going to come out here, but no, it's not. Comments. Anybody want to make any comments or just anything? By the way, as we get to this, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but this can, because this would be a personal, this is a personal topic. It's a personal topic for me. How many of you out there are adopted or have adopted, or you have experiences with adoption in your family, your physical families? Quite a few people. If you're willing, and you don't have to, but if you're willing and you'd like to share maybe some spiritual analogies that you've had received by thinking of some of those things, then please feel free to share. I think some of these personal experiences might be the best things that we can hear. Christianity is about the heart, and I think some of these things would be really good to hear. So if you're willing and you'd like to, please share with some of those things.
Well, I was wondering about another passage in the Old Testament, which I've always looked at in terms of the kind of the Leverite perspective. But Isaiah 53, and I don't have my Bible in front of me, but I think it's like verses 8 through 11, where it speaks of Jesus being cut off from among the living. And then it later speaks to the concepts of inheritance, like kind of through the window of the Jewish perspective. But maybe your thoughts on that in light of this New Testament perspective as well, the Greek perspective.
So the inheritance of the Jews?
Well, I've always considered that passage in light of the Jewish perspective. You know, he didn't marry, he didn't produce any offspring, but if we accept his sacrifice, then there will be seed, there will be an inheritance.
Right.
That will be seen and known.
Yeah. I'll go with your comment. That was good. I don't have a whole lot to say about it, but that was, if anybody else does, that's fine.
You asked if we'd had any experience with adoption, and I sat here from the time you said that till just a second ago and realized, oh yeah, I got a sister that was adopted. It took me that long to even remember that I had a sister that was adopted into our family. She's no different than the rest of our siblings. I didn't even remember that she was adopted till several minutes after you asked the question. No, I don't have any experience with adoption. I didn't remember it.
And that is the point. It's right on. That's the way Jesus feels about us. It's Dwayne, I think.
I have an older brother that's adopted. And as we were growing up, I never really realized that. And But my father had adopted him. And, you know, my earthly father. And I find that very interesting because they've never mentioned anything that he was any different than what we were, the other brothers. And it still has that feeling. The only reason we found out, because we snooped around in a bunch of books. But he's my brother, and I don't think of him as anything else.
Good.
As an adoptive father, Kay and I had one. We had one daughter, natural birth, and we have one adopted daughter. The first one, we didn't have any choice in whether she was going to be a boy or a girl or whatever. We got what God sent us. The second one, we chose her. She was our chosen one. The first one had our blood, yes, and that was good. But the second one, being adopted, she was our chosen one.
That's right. Keep him moving. Don't raise your hand until he's over here.
My older sister is from Panama, and she came to us when she was 12 because at the time the dictator Noriega had completely taken over the country to the point where it was not safe to send your children to school. So we had some church members who were Panamanian, and they told their relatives, send your kids up here, we'll make sure they're safe, we'll make sure they get a good education until this blows over. So my family, we adopted Lolly, and she stayed with us for 5 years until everything was settled back in her country, and we took her, you know, back to Panama. But she is definitely my sister. And as a, in a human perspective, I mean, she's very dark-skinned, and, you know, a wonderful example of, you know, Latino culture where it's all kinds of mixed races all in one. But I don't see her as any different. She is my sister. And I think that's a wonderful example for a lot of other people who may see the outside rather than the heart. And also a great example of how Christ can take you from an awful situation and bring you into a better one.
Sammy.
My mother has recently adopted my cousin's daughter out of a really bad situation, and I was thinking the same as she was, how before we are adopted into Christ's family, we are sons of Satan. So, you know, we're being taken out of something, a horrible situation, a destruction, a situation of destruction, and given a better situation. And that's what the adoption is for. Just, I mean, that my niece or my cousin's daughter reminded me of, you know, she was taken out of a destructive situation and given to a family who loved her and will give her a good benefit for her life.
Excellent. Someone said something back there.
I had more of a question concerning the inheritance of the sons. Once the father dies, you know, under Jewish law, the eldest son received the biggest inheritance. Was that, do you know, under Roman law, was that way, or was it just split up among all the sons, including the adopted?
I'm not sure, but a lot of times, a lot of the societies and cultures were very similar. I mean, there's very similar things in Roman law that was in Jewish law also. I think it was the eldest son received double portion. Wasn't it double portion? It was a double portion is what they received. And I think it's the same in the Roman law. The eldest son would probably have more of it. But, you know, a lot of times in Roman law, you know, adoption, you know, it's, we make the analogies now that are very good to us. But in Roman law, it wasn't really about the child. It was all about the estate, the inheritance, the building of the company. And a lot of times they had to have the adoption because there weren't any sons. You know, they didn't have any sons, or their sons had all been killed. But I don't know exactly how the inheritance was always divided up amongst the children on that. So,
I'm right here.
Back there?
I'm here. I just want to make comment that I know that we adopted our youngest child, and I had a lady at work that wasn't able to have children biologically, and she knew that we had one biological and one adopted. And she asked me one day, she goes, is it the same if they're yours biologically or if they're adopted? And without hesitation, I told her, yes, it's the same. Once they're yours, they're yours. And that's the same way it is with God. Once we're his, and it grieves him if something ever happens to tear us away from him. And the second thing I wanted to say was, with my youngest daughter, she did get to meet and spend some quality time with her biological father before he passed away. And there was a lot of good things that came out of that. But one thing that she learned was that he loved her, he wanted something better for her, and he wanted her to have a better life than he could provide. And that's why he gave her up, because he wanted something better than he could provide. Now, I know that Satan doesn't want to give up, but God certainly wants to have you and for you to have a better life.
Very good. I was thinking of her, and there's people that have gone and met their birth parents, people that have a real desire to see that. And so that's where I think our analogy does break down a little bit in our world. I don't blame people for being curious and wanting to know those things at all. But the spiritual analogy for there is that we do not want to return to our old father. And sometimes we do. We always seem to want to kind of go back to our old father, the old way of life, and the sins that we had in our life. But we've been adopted, and we need to spend time with our new father. Yep. Chris.
Mark, I don't think your point completely breaks down. I think it also depends on the type of parents we have. I was adopted into my family whenever I was 6 months old. Now, I remember as a child, whenever I was 5 or 6, my parents would ask me if I ever wanted to maybe take a trip back to where I was born from or anything like that. And I never really had any desire to. I was happy where I was, but that was because my parents, they had provided for all my needs, and they were helping me to grow and learn. And I think that's to their credit, and I think that's the type of relationship we get from God whenever we come to Him.
Amen. I believe that too. Anybody else? We've been blessed to experience lots of adoption, fostering children in our congregation. We have a lot of them with us this week. And Jamie would be too emotional to actually raise her hand and say it. But she told me one of the things that, for her, with the spiritual adoption, is that on the day that they adopted, they go through a ceremony, and they get a birth certificate with a new name on it. And how pleasing that is for her. And I'm so thankful that she's including us in that. Hopefully very soon we get to go to a ceremony and be involved with this. Some children running around our church. I was going to talk a little bit about the processes of adoption. And there's kind of two processes in our society. There's private and state adoption, and then there's adoption through fostering. And there's differences between them, and I'm kind of running out of time to talk about all of the differences. But a lot of times, you know, we read James 1 and 27, and that's pure and undefiled religion. And everybody wants to do that, right? It's pure and undefiled religion. I want to be a part of that. And what is it? It's helping orphans and widows in their affliction. And sometimes we have a hard time. How do we do that? How can we do that? And we have a lot of you that have done that in a very real way. What chance? What opportunity did some of these children have? They now have a really good opportunity because you chose to love them and bring them into your family. It's very admirable. But we in the church can help them. And a lot of you have done this. I've seen it this week. Done it very well. You have financial means. There's a blessing that you have been given by God. And you can help some of these people do this good work. A couple years ago, Rick Sparks wrote a letter in the Gospel Message helping a family in Iowa to be able to do this. And I see this little girl all the time. And she's a blessing. All these children that are running around our congregation is heavily populated adoptees. And it changes the dynamic of our whole congregation. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. Psalms 127 reminds us these children are a blessing from the Lord. And it's amazing how they can single-handedly change the dynamic of the environment of a congregation and of your life. And adoption is difficult to do. It's difficult. I've been watching these things. I see sacrifices. I have great respect for them and those people that are engaged in this true and noble work. Especially adoption through fostering. You kind of run into these problems of you're just fostering this child. And until their parental rights are cut off, you don't really have the chance to adopt them. And in my personal life, when I'm dealing with them, I've struggled with it. I find myself, how do I pray? It's almost I feel like I'm praying for the dissolution of a certain family so that this family, I think, which could be much better for the child, will happen. And that's not how we can pray. We have to pray that God's will be done in these situations, that God will work this out. But it has been devastating sometimes when a child that we've been around for a long time goes back. And we hope that the teaching that's been put in for them at that short period of time, that God can help them with the Spirit, help them be able to find the way. I'm going to do this, I think. I'm going to tell you my story. Some of you know my story, and I've shared it with a couple people, but this has never been something I've publicly ever talked about, and actually never thought I would, and I had it on this last page here, and I wasn't even sure I was going to turn to it. But some of you shared some things that are personal, and I think it's good, and maybe I'll try to do this. So, when I was 13, my parents called me down to the kitchen table and said they had something to tell me. And when you're 13, okay, I mean, you're messed up anyway, right? I mean, your whole world's confused anyway. So this is the day I can't even describe it really. My mom was supposed to tell me, but she started crying at the beginning and never stopped. So I fell to my dad, Lowell Herman. I think a lot of you know him. He had to tell me, and he looked at me and he said, "I'm not your biological father." In April of 1969, my dad came from Kansas City to the Camp Dodge meeting. Some of you remember the Camp Dodge meeting. And he saw my mom. He never talked to her. He had no courage to go up and talk to her the entire meeting. He said he just stalked her. That was kind of in his words. He did have the fortitude to think ahead, and he arranged to stay with her aunt, Marilyn McClurg, in August, because the two-week meeting was going to be at Pleasant Hill in 1969. And so he arranged to stay with her aunt. Before that meeting, however, my mom, she made a mistake with a coworker that she was dating, and that's why I don't want to talk about it usually. I love my mom. My mom was a good woman. She was a righteous woman. And like every one of us, she made a mistake. This mistake had real consequences immediately, though. She went before the church and her God, and she asked for and she received forgiveness. But I believe until the day she died, that's part of the problem. I think she always did struggle with forgiving herself. We had a conversation about that 2 days before she died. The elders of our congregation at the time were my grandfather, Carol Warren, and my wife's grandfather, Vern Engel. And they called in Wilford Landis to discuss all the ramifications of this. And the man that my mother had been with was a Catholic. And so they all met together, and he called in the Catholic bishop from Des Moines. And they all met together to discuss them getting married. And the bishop said there was no way this was going to happen unless everyone agreed that I would be sprinkled and raised up and confirmed in the Catholic Church. And of course, my elders were never going to let that happen. So they parted ways. They were separated from that point on. By the way, this is the time whenever you've asked me, like in Murray Road, to speak on Catholicism or abortion. That's why I'm overly sensitive and very passionate on those two subjects. There was no Facebook back then, so of course my dad knew nothing about this. And he showed up for the last week of the two-week meeting in August of 69, and since he'd had about 4 months to gain courage, he immediately introduced himself to my mom. Said, "What do you have to do to get a date with you?" That was his line. Says a lot of things about my dad. They spent the entire week together, and of course, people started talking. And someone went to my grandfather and said, "She needs to tell that boy what's happened." So on the last night, the way my mom told the story to me was they were at Dale and Audrey Brady's house for a hayrack ride, and she broke the news to him. And she told me, he lifted her up on the hayrack and said, "Well, we better get married." He dropped out of Kansas State with 1 year left on his degree. 2 weeks later, he moved to Iowa and he started working at the Swift packing plant. They got married about a month later on October 3rd, and I was born on February 6th. And no, I never figured out the math. Which I will admit, because of my pride, is one of the things that bothered me the most about it the whole time. I was 13 years old. Why didn't I never do the math? On the birth certificate, my mom wrote on the line of my father, "Lowell Frederick Herman from Kansas." And with that, I was adopted on the day of my birth. I don't know if that would fly today. I was looking up adoption laws, and I was talking to my dad, and he said, "Well, it's the easiest adoption there ever was." And I was like, "Yeah, but I mean, could he have come and claimed me? He would have parental rights, and you know, and none of that happened." And I know for a lot of people, as we were talking about earlier in the situation, there's a desire to find and meet and have a relationship with that old father. And I don't fault anyone for that. In this physical world, I understand that. I get that. You're kind of wanting to know a little bit about yourself because you know a little bit about them. Maybe even medical history and things like this. I don't fault anyone for that at all. But I'm like Chris. I never, ever have had even an inkling of wanting to do that. Ever. When my dad was done telling me about the story of my life, which everyone else in the world knew except for me, which was very bothersome to me, I've been coming to these meetings forever, walking around, looking at all of you, and wondering every time in a conversation, I wonder if they know that, or I wonder if they remember that. And I've had people in my father's side of the family, which is still my family, say things like, "Your son looks just like your Grandpa John." Well, not possible, but I'm good with that. And I wonder, did they just forget, or they just don't know if I know? And these things have always kind of bothered me. But I have never, ever had a desire to find this man. In fact, when Dad got done telling me, he said, you have any questions? No, none at all. And I said, does this change anything? That's all I could think of. Does this change anything? And I said, "Are you still my dad?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And then I said, "Then we're good. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. I just needed the security that my father, in whom I had put my trust, was going to remain my father. And I've never had any desire to return to the old father. None whatsoever. My true father was the one who loved my mother. even though his own parents, the church, everyone around him, including me, if I would have been there, and I was in church, or I was his parents, probably would have done. I would have said, this is not a good situation for you to go into. My grandmother cried like a baby the last week of her life, telling me this story about how guilty she felt about telling him that this is not a good thing, because she loved my mom like a daughter. And she forgave her. And she was ecstatic in the end that he went against their wishes. My true father was the one who didn't show partiality between his biological daughter and his adopted son. I don't think I ever would have known or ever would have figured it out if they never told me. I always wondered, what if they never told me? I probably would still have not have figured out the math. I would have still been completely clueless. My true father was the one who sat next to me on the piano bench and taught me how to lead songs. And I know some of you are thankful that it wasn't my Grandpa John that did that. My true father was the one who on each Sunday afternoon, right after we watched Maverick, taught me Bible verses and asked me questions about the Word of God. My true father is the one who sacrificed his life to be my father. In our spiritual lives, this is how we need to be. In our spiritual lives, this is how we need to be. Never turn back to your old father, the devil. Never turn back. Your new father has given you so many good things. So many good things. Don't reject that and turn back to the old ways. Turn your hearts to the true Father. That's what the prophecy was about. Turn your hearts to your true Father who adopted you through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. I'm going to leave you today with 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I do have about 2 more minutes. Anybody want to ask any questions or comments? Thank you. That might have been good for me. Some people told me I should do that because it might be better for me. I don't know. I was kind of okay with it before. So, huh? Yeah. Well, we're all in this case. Spiritually, this is the situation that we are in. Anybody else? Than that, I will exit the stage and it'll probably start raining.